So blessed that you're here. The fourth and fifth grade Sunday school teachers are in the lobby waiting for you to go to your class. As you're standing, if you'd open your Bible, we're studying in the book of Acts, and in Acts chapter 2 is where we're at. We have Bibles up front and in back. Please feel free to take a Bible with you if you don't have one. As you're turning to Acts chapter 2 this morning, what we're looking at is the birth of the church. It's extremely exciting. But even in the worship songs that we were singing, in Psalm 122, verse 1, it says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. In Psalm 55:14, we took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God. In Psalm 63, 1 through 3, O God, you are my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you, in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. You're in the right place this morning. The fact that you're here, this is right where God wants you to be this morning. You're right here. He's here with us. It's when we're together as a church, according to the scriptures, that he's able to speak to us. He's able to speak to our hearts. He knows everything that's going on in your life and in my life. And he has something he wants to say to us this morning. He wants to bless you, enrich your life, lead you in the ways that he has for us. Psalm 84, 1 and 2 says, Oh, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. What we're looking at is his word. We love the word of God. We were talking earlier this morning in Psalms, I believe, 138, but it says that the Lord even exalts his word above his name. It'll take probably eternity to figure that out or understand that. But at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and tongue confess, but his word he exalts. We would do no less. We thank God for his word. We honor God by reading his word and teaching from his word. We believe the Spirit of God with the word of God together, the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Spirit combined, reaching into your life, will make you and me a holy follower of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Amen. This morning in Acts chapter 2, and in verse 1, it says, When the day of Pentecost had come fully, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, Heavenly Father, we are blessed this morning. We thank you for gathering us together. We thank you, Lord, for the early morning preparation from those that came and prepared the building and the meals, and those that were there encouraging the teachers this morning. Thank you for our worship team and sound and others, Lord, that we're gathered here now. We know, God, you're in the midst. We bring our lives before you. God, we desire to know you more than we know you right now. Just open up our hearts through your word today. Speak to us, Lord. May every one of us be able to leave here saying, the Lord spoke to me today. He spoke to me through his word. The Lord is with me. The Lord is for me. The Lord is leading me. We pray, God, for an infilling time with you, your word, and your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Being able to see what happened when the church came into existence, the day of Pentecost is the birth of the church. It's where it all began for us. The church that we have here today, our history goes all the way back to the day of Pentecost. These are feast days. These are feast days that the Jewish nation celebrated. There was the day of the Passover, the Feast of the Passover, and then we come 50 days later to the day of Pentecost. What has happened? This is what has happened. Jesus Christ, he came to earth. And we understand that entry into this world. And we know the heavens as though we're pulled back. And multitudes of angels were singing praises. And shepherds in the field heard the announcement, Christ has been born. The Savior has come into the world. And what excitement. And we still celebrate that excitement. We go back to the Word of God. We see the account and we think of how tender and how precious that time was. And we're so grateful. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, now appearing on earth. And he lived a holy life and a righteous life. And there's not a whole lot given to us until we see him entering in his earthly ministry around 30 years of age. And at that time, John the Baptist on the shores, looking and seeing, called John the Baptist to prepare the way for the Messiah. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And all human history had been waiting for that declaration. He's the one. He didn't have a big glowing thing around his head or neon things. He didn't have an agent. He didn't arrive in some long extended chariot or something like that. Here he is just walking in humility. And John the Baptist, so humbled, Jesus called John perhaps the most righteous man that lived. And he says to Jesus, I need to decrease, you need to increase in my life. And his ministry began. And all the things that he did that are recorded for us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they account for about three and a half years of his earthly ministry. And it's only a portion. Because we come to find out that at the end of the Gospel of John, it says, if everything was recorded that Jesus did, everything that he said, everything that he did, if it was all recorded, it tells us that even the libraries of the world could not contain the volumes that would speak of what he did. Think about the world that we live in right now. Think of all the art because of Jesus, universities that were founded because they were founded to proclaim and train missionaries to get the gospel out. Think of medicine and hospitals and relief organizations all around the world right now, all in the name of Jesus. That even though we're living in difficult days as Christians, days that the Bible speaks about, these days in which we live, such opposition against what we believe, we see it continually, whether it's decisions that are made in New York by a governor regarding the sanctity of human life and decisions that they made and they celebrate death of an infant today, leaders of our nation. We see others coming against Christian schools and that are in place to honor. It's a Christian school. They're going to honor the Word of God by the staff and the people that are around there, but they're coming. Hostility against that. Hostility against us. We hold fast to God's word. We're going to believe and continue to believe in his word. The word of God changes the culture. The culture does not change the church or the word of God. So we'll stay strong by the grace of God, by the love of God, to be what he wants us to be. And the Lord knew that there would be the day of Pentecost. It would come. But it would take, first of all, his death, burial, and resurrection. And in Acts chapter 1, as we've studied the last few weeks, after he rose from the dead, he presented himself alive over 40 days. And at the end of the 40th day, he ascended into heaven. So Jesus Christ, literally in human body form, glorified body, left earth, ascended into heaven, and today that's where he's at. He's at the right hand of God in heaven. That's where the Lord is at today. Amen? That's where he's at. And we're here. Now, he told his disciples and followers to go back to Jerusalem and to wait for the promise, because he had promised the Holy Spirit in John 14, John 16, and really, there's reference of it throughout the Old Testament, but he promised the Holy Spirit. So they went back to Jerusalem. And I don't know, do you ever put yourself in the situation as you're reading the account? Do you put yourself there? Think if you were one of the ones going back. And it was not just the 12 disciples. We know that it says that there's 120 people in this upper room. And it could be a place they'd been at before, but it's close to the temple area. It has to be. So I just think about this. I don't know about you. I think about it. Now, they listed for us, we saw in Acts chapter 1 and verse 13, they list the names of the disciples. And so we know that they're part of the 120. But I'm thinking, who else is there? Is Joseph of Arimathea, the one that helped take Christ down from the cross, is he there? Is Lazarus there? Is the guy that was by the water and wanted to be healed, and Jesus says, you want to be made well? And he said, yes, and he heals him. Is he there? Is the man that came down when Christ was preaching, and they lowered him right below, and he forgave his sins, and he stood up, and he was healed. Is he there? Are there a number of lepers that are there? Who's there? Now, another question that comes to mind is, we know that after his death, burial, and resurrection, the Bible says over 500 people saw Jesus face to face. There's only 120, and where were those other people? We know that he fed multitudes, you know, over 5,000, it says with men. So with women and children, many say probably over 10,000. And he did this feeding two different times. Where are all the people? But 120 are there. You're here right now. You're here. This is the best place to be. Right now, you're here. God's here with you. God's with us. He's here right now. These people were waiting. Christ rose on the 40th day. Pentecost, it means 50. So we know 50 minus 40 equals 10. So they're there for 10 days. I'm thinking, if I'm there with him, Jesus, did you see him? He rose from the dead. He says, get back to Jerusalem and wait for that promise. Remember that promise he told us? Christ, we wish you were here, but he said it's better to go. Better to go. No, Lord, it would be better if you were here. Just think of that. Think if Jesus today was literally here. Just think if we communicated that Jesus Christ literally is going to be here, physically here on a Sunday morning. My friends, it would be the best message ever that you would ever hear. I don't think I'd want to come back myself next Sunday when he's not here. It's just like, is that all you got, Pastor? Come on, we heard from Jesus. And then we would want to go, where's he at this week? And we'd all want to go. And then he says, I want to reach the world. I want to save the world. I want to reach the world with the gospel. So it's better if I go, because if I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to indwell you, to be with you, and to be upon you, and then empower you to do the things I want you to do. It'll be Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Christ within us. So it's better to go. So they're waiting for this promise. And I'm so impatient. I can't imagine just being there in that upper room and being with these 120, and they're praying. And they're praying the first day. And, you know, you're probably looking around because Christ had come in through the building before and left. I mean, he didn't need to open doors. He could just appear. And there would be an anticipation. Did you see him? Did you see him? Let's pray. I'm not closing my eyes. I'm leaving them open. He's coming. I mean, I'm just excited. I'm there with them. And at the end of the first day, it's just like, What should we do? I don't know what they did, but they were there for the next day. I don't know if they slept there. I don't know what happened, but they were there the next day, day two. He's not here. He didn't tell them. He says, go and wait. Go and wait. Day three. Then I would say, and me and Victor would be talking, day three. Remember, he was buried and he rose again on the third day. So the third day, it must be this day. This is the day that experience is going to happen. Didn't happen. Fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. Sixth day was the last day of creation. He made man. It's the sixth day. No, it's the seventh day. He rested. No, it's the eighth day. It's the ninth day. It was the tenth day. I believe that when we have to persevere in prayer, it's more about what Jesus needs to accomplish in me. When we have to persevere in prayer, waiting for his promise, but we're persevering in prayer, there's something he wants to do in me many times. He wants to help me be in the right place, have the right heart, and be ready for what he wants to do. Much of it is preparation about me. He's preparing me for what he wants to do. We go back again into this account on the day of Pentecost. And it says in chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. They've experienced many Pentecosts before this. But notice again in verse 1, they were all with one accord in one place. This is significant. Do you want to see God work in your life? Yes or no? Do you want to see him work like he's never has before? Do you want to see God's power, God's might, God's strength working in your life? Do you want to see him work in your marriage? Do you want to see him work in your family? Do you want to see God work in our church? Do you want to see the Lord work throughout the world, in your community, in your job, in your school, and around the world? We want to see God work, and one of the keys for God to work is right there, unity. They were all with one accord in one place. I believe that 10-day of prayer had something to do about uniting their hearts. I believe that through that period of 3.5 years with Jesus, there was a lot of contention. There was a lot of strife. There was a lot of jealousy. There was a lot of envy. There was a lot of positioning. I believe that during this time, he's creating a sense of unity, a sense of respect, a sense of yielding, a sense of surrender. There's something taking place during this time because they are united. That there is a work ahead that is going to take a sense of being united. The church is going to be born. And it's not twins. It's one church. It's one church. It's going to be born. And there's the unity that needs to take place. The church today is far too petty. Really, far too petty. Listen, if you're attending a church and the Bible is being taught, praise God. If you're attending a church and the Bible is being taught biblically and truthfully, praise God. If you're attending a church where the pastors and leaders are following a biblical command and instructions on how to live a life, praise God. That's what the church is. In the place that I'm in, I am aware of a lot that's going on and a lot of misrepresentation of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his word. And pettiness destroys the body of Christ. Pettiness. I said last week, I'll repeat as we continue on, because we're going to learn more and more about what the church is and what the church isn't. God did not create the church. He did not birth the church to meet your need at all. The church is birthed so that we can meet Jesus. The church is to lead us to Jesus. We meet Jesus, and Jesus meets us. And Jesus will meet every need you have. Every need you have. He's there. He wants to do that. They were in one place. In verse 2, something rather strange happened. We don't see another account like this in the scriptures. Suddenly, it says, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. So when we read through this, what is happening? They're in a room, 120 people, and there is an incredible sound, perhaps like a hurricane. The sound was like powerful, rushing wind. I don't believe that the wind was blowing windows out or blowing through or blowing clothes off or anything. What happened was there was, when you read the scripture, just read what it says, there was a sound. So a sound is happening. It's what is happening right now. So there's this sound, and it's filling the whole house where they were sitting. It was as of a mighty wind. So that's what it sounded like. And the sound filled the whole house where they were sitting. Something is happening. And then there appeared to them, divided tongues as of fire. So when they looked around, they saw divided tongues, and they saw it, notice, and one sat upon each one of them. So there's 120 people, and as I heard the sound, I saw the tongue of like fire. It was not fire, but it was like, think if it was fire, it'd be panic. That's what it was like. So when it says it is like, it doesn't mean that's what it was. I'm trying to describe it to be like. It was a phenomenal time. It's a phenomenal event that took place right here. This is the birth of the church. This is where it took place, right here, right now. And so, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In the Bible, it speaks about demon possession. And demon possession is when a demon enters into your life, into your body. The demon takes control over you, and the demon is in control of your body. And there's all kinds of bizarre things and behavior that can take place because it's demon possessed. This is Holy Spirit filled. And the Holy Spirit is in us, but in a sense, it's not bizarre behavior like someone who's demon possessed. There's the Spirit of God is going to work with us as human vessels. Now, in verse 5, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in their own language. Then they were all amazed, and they marveled, and they said to one another, "Look, are not those who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappuccino," it doesn't say that, "Pontus in Asia, Phrygia," it could be, "Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own language, and we hear them proclaiming the wonderful works of God." So, God's going to birth the church. He's in charge. The day of Passover, Christ dies on the cross. He's buried. He rises again from the dead. He shows himself alive. 50 days later is the day of Pentecost. He is ready to birth the church, and it's strategic. On the day of Pentecost, at the time of the Feast of Pentecost, one of the major feasts of the seven feasts, this is one of the major feasts, it tells us that perhaps 3 million people were now in Jerusalem. The population exploded. People came from all around. Just if you look and you read this, it's so exciting to see what the Lord is doing. So people from all nations, tribes, tongues, I mean, people are all there gathered in Jerusalem. Maybe they came for the Passover. Maybe they stayed. those 40, those 50 days, perhaps, and took a lot of traveling to get there. But there they are. And they're all gathered together. Now, in verse 4, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in other tongues. This is a language. It's a known language, but it's not known to, and where they say in verse 7, look, are not those who speak Galileans? In a sense, that's a bit derogatory. In other words, if you were from Galilee, you wouldn't be this educated to do this. Now, most of the people here probably, the Greek was a common language. Some probably spoke Hebrew, Arabic, probably those are the three. But people are coming from all around. When the mighty wind came, it wasn't a wind, but the sound of the wind, it disturbed everybody. So it was in the upper room, but it says that people came because they heard it. So the sound drew people. What is going on? What is happening? Are you with me on this? Because there's a lot of misunderstanding when we start talking about Holy Spirit. We talk about tongues. We talk about being filled. Let's just talk about what the Scripture says, and let's go from there. Are we good on this? So this is what's happening. Huge, I mean, just the sound, unbelievable. It gathers a crowd together. And these are people from geographically lots of different locations, lots of different languages that they speak. And in verse 8, the question is asked, and it's a really fair question, how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? So 120 people, because it said, we go back, it's just not the apostles, okay? So go back in verse 3. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as fire, and one sat upon each of them. And it's speaking about those that were in the room, which it told us that there was 120. So all of them are being mobilized at the moment. They all begin to speak. And what they're speaking is a known language. It's not gibberish or something that is just strange. It's known, but it's not known to them. Years ago, I was in Russia on a mission trip, and I don't speak Russian, you know that. I barely can speak English, so you know that. So I make up words, and you know that. But I remember being there, and I was with some college-age students, and we were doing outreach, and anyways, I was sharing a room with them, and they just came in, and they threw everything, of the suitcases, they unpacked, just clothes was everywhere. You know, it's like a mess, and so as we were leaving the room, there was this Russian lady, and she's kind of overseeing the dorm area, and she was mad about something that day. I don't know what. Nothing that we did, but she was mad, and I went to try to talk to her, but all she spoke in Russian, but she was very, very loud, very animated, and just really going like that. Well, the young college students, you know, were about 10 feet behind me, and I turned around. They said, well, what'd she say? I says, well, you know I speak fluent Russian, right? They go, no, Pastor, we didn't know that. I go, well, she said, get back to your room right now and clean it up and pick it up. She doesn't want to have this room a mess like that at all. Okay, Pastor, we'll go do that. These people did not misrepresent God. So when they were there, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and what they were saying, they weren't prophesying. What they were saying, and look with me, because we want to see. Verse 11, it says, okay, the group of people, all these people, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So if we could, like in the Holy Spirit appears, and I'm there, and we're the sound of the rushing wind and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and I have complete control over my body. The Holy Spirit is filling me in the fullness, and it would be like, oh, how great and how wonderful you are, Lord. You have saved us, and Lord, you are going to use us, and Lord, what great things you're doing, how wonderful that you are. So they're just speaking the wonders of God. How good, how great, how wonderful the Lord is. They're speaking that. And as they're moving around, people are hearing, and they hear in their own language, and it'd be even in their own dialect. So even though somebody speaks English here in the United States, you know if they're from Texas or not, right? Even though there's a dialect that goes with that. So it's saying that even when they spoke with a dialect that would be like, how would these Galatians know how to do this? How can they do this? And so as they gathered together, and now there was this huge multitude of people that were coming together from all these places, some people, it says in verse 12, some were amazed and perplexed. In verse 13, others mocked. And it's so true, and it's exactly the same today. Either people, when you talk to them about the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God and how God answers prayer and he's with you, they're amazed. You mean God did that to you? Or they see you and they only knew of you before you were a follower of Jesus, and they say, what? Who? No. You? No. We're amazed. Yes. And there's others that will criticize you. Oh, don't tell me you're one of those. What kind of Christian are you? What? Oh, you're not a... You're a born-again Christian? Is there another kind? I don't know. But I mean, for others, it's... They begin to mock and criticize, and that's what is happening right there. And not only that, they said in verse 13, as an excuse, they are full of new wine. But notice in verse 14, Peter says, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to the men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and heed my words. When Peter stood up, all the other languages were quiet. The Holy Spirit doesn't interrupt the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was at work proclaiming the wonders of God through all these servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when Peter stood up to speak, he's going to speak in a language that they know, Greek, Aramaic, I'm not sure. He's speaking a language that they know, and it's quiet, and he's going to go forward, and he says, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by Joel the prophet. So Peter makes it really clear. He's saying, look it, it's 9 a.m. They're not drunk. They wouldn't even have started to drink. It's only 9 a.m. Also, just a footnote. Sometimes in the extreme charismatic circles, we love them. We love our brothers and sisters. We love them. But they would say that to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you want to imitate what it would be like to be drunk. And that's not what you want to do. You don't want to have bizarre behavior like somebody who's intoxicated. What it speaks about is to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And Peter is going to speak to these men and women and is going to give an incredible message. This is the birth of the church. You're a part of this. Your heritage, your life. If you can see the influences in your life, and you'll know a number of them to get you to where you're today, but you don't know the influences before you were born. But if we did a timeline, and if we could, and if we could go all the way back to, it would go back to the day of Pentecost. There's somebody here at this meeting that brought the word that is going to be taught here by Peter. He's going to proclaim the gospel. We'll get into it next week. He's going to proclaim the gospel. How many people are going to get saved on this very first message that Peter gave? How many? 3,000 people are going to be saved on this particular day. 3,000. In the book of Exodus, Moses goes up to the mountain to get the tablets, to get the law from God. And there is quite a bit of noise and fire. By the way, fire in the Bible speaks about purity. Tongues of fire, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, is not for us to perform, it's for our hearts to be purified so that we can do what he wants us to do with boldness and with love. Back when the law was given in Exodus, Moses is up there on the mountain with the Lord. How holy is that? Remember, prior to that, Moses spent 40 years in the palace. 40 years in the palace. He was going to become the ruler of the world. He was trained. He had all the resources. That's what he was going to do. But God said, after 40 years there in the palace, you're going to go in the desert for 40 years. And he spent 40 years in the desert growing up. It took 40 years to get Egypt out of him and to get the Lord in him. And after 40 years, so 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, God meets him at a bush. And it's as though the bush was burning, but it wasn't burning. And the same with these tongues of fire. It's as though it's burning, but it's not burning. It's the presence of God. It's the purity of God. And Moses said, how can I possibly do what you ask? Look at me. I would say after the first 40 years, he probably said to God, look at me. Look what you got. I mean, I can take this kingdom, you know. But it took 40 years to humble himself and say, God. And God says, no, you're the one. And you're going to go back to Pharaoh. And you're going to lead my people out of the bondage, which is what he did. And the people are gathered together, and Moses is going to meet with God, and he's going to receive the law of God. While he's meeting with God, this holy time, meeting with God, the people get restless, and they wonder, you know, where is he? He's delaying. Where is he at? What kind of leader is this? Where is he? So they summon his assisting leader, and they take their golden jewelry, and they make an idol, a golden calf, and they begin to celebrate and worship a false idol while he's on the mountain meeting with God, receiving the law. The law is good. The law is holy. It can't make you righteous. It can lead you to Christ. When he's coming down, he hears a sound, and it's not a sound of worship. It's a sound of partying. And he drops the law, which means he broke all 10 commandments at one time. Literally, the tablets broke. And if you read in Exodus, you'll find out that that day, 3,000 people died. 3,000 people died. If you think you're going to live under the law, you're going to die in your sins. We all will. The law is perfect. The law is holy. And the law is right. The law was given to help people behave appropriately, but to really realize, I can't do this. We need a Savior. I can't save myself. Then you move all the way to the day of Pentecost, and there's fire, and there's noise, and the Holy Spirit comes, and 3,000 people are saved. And when we go through the book of Acts is 28 chapters. The first 12 chapters, you see Paul, who was summoned by the Lord Jesus Christ to bring the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. But the command was also to the ends of the world. Correct? Peter, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Paul, to the ends of the earth. When Paul sets forth in the missionary journeys that we'll see later on, when he goes out on those missionary journeys, he is going to places to present the gospel, but I believe wholeheartedly that the hearts of those people have already been prepared by this day of Pentecost when these people, multitudes, commentators say 3 million people, again, that doesn't say that in the Bible, but commentators say it could populate that large at this time. And these people are experiencing the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They're hearing a message. The very first message given, 3,000 people get saved. They're going to go back to their places. I believe they're going back and to begin to plant those seeds for when Paul starts these missionary journeys to reach the world for Jesus Christ. We're on the same mission today. We're on the same mission today. We believe God is at work. Now, it's important for us as we go through Acts to really understand what does the Bible say regarding the church? What does Jesus say? What's the purpose? What is the purpose of the church? What is the purpose for your life? Volumes and volumes and volumes are written about, here's the vision for your church. I'm not interested. I'm interested in what the Lord said. His vision. His vision is that we'd become like Him. That we'd be changed and transformed to become more like Him. His vision is that we'd experience the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to purify our lives and to help us live in a way that glorifies the Lord. His purpose is for us to depend upon Him, to give us the gifts we need to do the things He asked us to do. And it would be not in our own power and strength and programs, but as was read before we began, by the Spirit of God. Timothy, a disciple of Paul, Paul would speak to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 through 11. He says, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. It's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 also, in verses 1 through 5, he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out, convince, rebuke, exhort, or encourage. Do it all with patience and long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itchy ears. See, when the word of God is not enough, your ears get itchy. When the word of God is not enough. If you say you get nothing out of this message, I'm big enough to say I'm sorry. But I'm also want to be clear enough to say a great portion of what I said today came directly from the word of God. And you need to admit that you get nothing from God's word. I realize I don't hit homers every Sunday, every once in a while. Just be consistent, plowy. When we put together a bulletin, I make sure that there's pretty significant biblical encouragement there. I write a daily Bible study, a devotional that I send out every day. Almost 2,500 straight days. Why? Because I take to heart what a pastor's job is. It's to feed the sheep, to love them and to feed them. I take it to heart. No one told me to do this other than I believe I'm following what God said. Because I take to heart, and maybe it didn't work on Sunday, but maybe you read something, or maybe you read throughout the week 7 Bible studies before you met next week. Maybe you hear the heart of God and heart that God has for you. You hear the heart of your pastor. Maybe you start to pray and to be involved. You see, these people were united, and if we're going to see God work, and we want God to work, a marriage must be united. A family must be united. A fellowship must be in one accord. Lay aside the petty things. It's like the guy that says, hey, I go to that health club. So that's good. I heard it's a good health club. Yeah, I don't get really much out of it. Oh, you don't? I heard they got a great program there. Well, yeah, they do. I heard they got some good training things that are going on. Oh, yeah, they do. I heard they even have like a rehab program to help you along if you're having some difficulties. Yeah, they do. I don't get anything out of it, though. But I heard that they're pretty friendly. The people are nice. And I heard the owner's around and can talk to you anytime you want. That's what I heard. I heard actually, and I've seen people that have been in that club, and I've seen them, I mean, their bodies changed, and they're different. Yeah, but I don't get anything out of it. Really? That's really strange. Well, how often do you go? Well, I don't know, maybe twice a month. Okay. And what do you do when you're there? Oh, I just sit, listen, and watch. That's it. And I know it's a sarcastic little illustration that I created, but I'm saying that for the body of Christ, a body, we're a body. And a body is involved. A body is alive. A body is active. A body is moving. A body is serving. The pastor of this church, the senior pastor of this church is Jesus Christ. He's the chief shepherd. I'm an assisting pastor. I will follow his instructions. He leads us. We're being led by Jesus Christ and by his word. And as we see the church being born and how exciting it is, and people praising God in a sense of experiencing the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon their lives and realizing that as we move forward, that God is going to give us this experience, this infilling, this empowerment to do what he's asked us to do. And what a blessing that is. Amen. We're going to have the worship team come up, and Hardy, can you just maybe lead us in two more songs? Is that possible? Let's stand. And then if maybe John and Mark, if you can come up and just be available for prayer. And Mark and Tammy, you guys want to be available? So if John and Mark, if you can just be available for prayer, and Mark and Tammy. So we're just going to sing two more worship songs together here. But during this time, perhaps you would like to just have an opportunity to have someone pray for you. Maybe as you're looking at this right now, maybe you're realizing, you know something? I want to have a closer walk with the Lord. I want prayer I want to know the Lord. Maybe there's been a lot of distractions in your life. Maybe in reality, the amount of screen time that you have is multiple hours, and the amount of face time with Jesus and his word is but just a few minutes. And maybe you want to change that. Maybe you say, I need God's help. Maybe you're walking strong with the Lord, but you'd like to experience that infilling power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within every believer, but there is an continual sense of God, just fill me, empty me of myself, fill me of your power. Amen. I like that. We will shout out. Hardy, I love it. The Lord was coming through that. Amen. I think too, just as we leave, to think about that experience with the faithfulness of Jesus. While we are waiting, God is working. God is working while we are waiting. And our waiting, he's absolutely in control. He's not penalizing us. He's preparing us. And he wants to continually pour his life into us through his Holy Spirit, that we could know him, love him, and serve him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But what a great application to be able to speak today, tomorrow, this week. Can we speak about the wonderful works of God in our life? Can we make that our application this week? Can we say, Lord, despite things that are going on in my life, areas that I'm praying for and you're working in, I don't see the results, can I still, will I still proclaim the wonderful works of God? Amen.